Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and a very warm welcome to you all as we join together again, both members and visitors, to worship the Lord upon this day, the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day given by God for his people to set aside to worship him. And we thank God for his goodness to each and every one of us. Well, I want to open this morning with a reading for us, a brief reading. Not necessarily a brief reading taken out of a longer reading, but a brief psalm, one of the shortest psalms in the Bible, if not the shortest psalm, Psalm 117. And it speaks of the people praising God. Now, this is in stark contrast, of course, to what we will later see in our passage from Habakkuk chapter 1 and into the beginning of maybe chapter 2. So let's read and let's listen together to this opening reading this morning from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord indeed, our God and Maker, whom we worship this day. And now we are going to bow our heads in prayer before him as we commit our day and our service of worship to him. So let us pray together. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the opportunity again to gather together as your people, those who have been called out from this world in order to worship you and to belong to you. And, O Lord, as this day commences, we ask that you would help your people in their hearts, in their souls, to bring worship which is given in spirit and in truth to you. And Lord, we all need your help this day. We are all weak. We are all affected by the sinful nature. And we ask, O Lord, now that as we come together and as we meet under the name and under the banner of Jesus Christ our Lord, that you would indeed help us and give us all that we would need in order to be able to accomplish this great task, but also this great privilege of coming before you. Therefore, help us, we ask, O Lord, as we commit ourselves now to your worship. For we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to begin by singing our first hymn this morning. And it is a hymn that directs us right away to the wonders of Jesus Christ, his power, his personality, his personhood, and his work. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Let's join together in the wonderful worship of our Saviour Jesus Christ this morning. And by the way, that is hymn number 140 in our hymn books. Hymn number 140. Well, that's a wonderful hymn of worship and praise to our God. Well, now we're going to come to our prayer now, and let's come together in worship of God as we pray. We do need to pray for our brother Brian Watt, who had a fall at the end of last week, and has spent a night in hospital. Brian is now back home, but we do need to lift him up in prayer daily so that he might recover. So we remember him, and we remember others as well. Remember our dear sister Janice, who continues to struggle with her depression. And for others, we need to pray for the whole of the congregation on a regular basis, don't we? And we thank God for his help and for his goodness to us. So let's come now before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you indeed that we come to one who is unmoving, unmovable, unchanging in all of his ways, and that he is indeed our great God and heavenly Father. And this day, as we come in worship before you, O Lord, we would ask that you would help us in our praying. We ask that you would help us in our own daily praying, that we might please you in all of our ways. And we thank you, O Lord God, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a God who has made us to be your own, that you have indeed brought us from darkness to light, that you have opened our spiritual eyes so that we might see the glory of God shown to us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this great salvation to which you have given us this day, that we might call upon you, the one great true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we may be able to call upon you and to call you Abba, Father, this day. And it is to you that we direct our worship and our prayers and our praise and our petitions and also our confessions this day. O Lord, how we love you, how we love your law, O Lord, how we love your word. And, O Lord, we this day ask that you would help us to be mindful of what you have taught us to be, that we ought to be those who are committed to you, who love you, not because of the fact that we're told to love you, but because that we see in you and in Christ the love and the mercy of God towards sinners. So this day, O Lord, we commit our congregation to you, and we thank you for each member, for each family, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for the elders amongst us and for their contribution to the fellowship of the church. And we thank you for Brian this morning. We pray for him, O Lord, in his distress after falling on Friday. Lord, we do ask that you would bless him greatly and be with him at this time, that he would recover swiftly. In the meantime, O Lord, we would ask that you would comfort him and help him, that he might turn to you for comfort and for help at this time. We thank you, O Lord, for the young ones in church as well, for the children, for the very smallest to the eldest teenagers. We ask for your blessing upon each and every one, and pray that, O Lord, you would reach out to them in their young lives, that they would come to you and be spared the temptations of sin later in life, that they would turn to the one true God, finding in him the answer to their sins, finding their means of preservation from judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might come to know and love him from an early age. So, Lord, we thank you for each of the young people and the children in our church, and ask for your continued blessing to be upon them. We thank you too for others, Lord, who are in our church but who are suffering. We think of our sister Janice this morning, and we ask for your blessing upon her and her mother Eileen as well. We do commit them to you, O Lord, knowing that when we commit people into your care, that you indeed hear those prayers and that you take care of those people as we ask you. We pray, O Lord, that you would also comfort those who are grieving, and we think especially of the Bennett family as they grieve for the loss of little ones. Lord, as the Towers family as well, and as they grieve the loss of a father and grandfather, and we ask for your blessing upon them. We think of Jean as she grieves the loss of Derek and continues to do so, and we pray for her and ask, O Lord, that you would be to her the God of great comfort, that you would meet with her, O Lord. So we thank you for all of these dear brethren that we've mentioned this morning, and pray for them and ask that you would meet with each and every one. We thank you, O Lord, for your word and for the preaching of your word, and we ask now that as we continue through the elements of worship, that you would meet with each and every one of us, that we would know a sense of having met with God and having been communicated the means of grace through the preaching of your word. And Lord, we thank you this day that your word to us is your final word, that there are no other words to be added to it. We thank you, Lord, that it is complete and that it is perfect in every way, that it is without fault, inerrant. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust on your word and rely upon it for the Christian life. And so help us now to love your word, to treasure its teaching, and not only to treasure it, but to apply it to our own hearts and lives, that we may become those who would love and glorify Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us now, O Lord, we ask, for we ask it all in your name. Amen. Are going to come to our reading for this morning, which will be the subject of our sermon. And we are continuing in our consideration of Habakkuk's prophecy, beginning this week at verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, and up to chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, there's much to be said about this, and I'm not going to be able to cover the whole of this reading this morning in one sermon, so there will be more, so don't worry if you feel that I haven't covered everything, which I know I haven't, in this one sermon. There will be another opportunity next week to cover those areas that haven't been covered, so there's more to say on this than what I'm going to say today. So let's read from Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And we remember that this is a conversation. It's given in the form of Hebrew lament, a sadness, a sad story, a calling upon God. And here we have now the Lord's reply this week to the prophet's question from last week. And the prophet's question, of course, was, O Lord, how long shall I cry until you answer me, until you do something? So let us read at verse 5. The Lord's reply, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses, he commits offence, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their dragnet before they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net, and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous, and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net, and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand watch and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Well, we thank God for the reading of his precious and inerrant word, and ask that he would seal its truths deep into our hearts. We shall come back to that in a little while to consider what it has to say to us. Now we are going to continue with our next hymn, which is hymn number 29 in our hymn books. And it is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Wonderful hymn, lovely hymn, describing again to us the grace and mercies of God. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame, he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Well, let's worship God together as we hear and as we sing along with this hymn.
Thank you.
Well, let's return to our reading from Habakkuk chapter 1 and just beginning into the first four verses of chapter 2. And I've entitled this week's sermon, From Despair to Hope. And it may well be the same title for next week as well. There's more to be said than on this subject than I can cover here this morning. But suffice it to say that this is probably more of an introduction again to the next passage in this prophecy of Habakkuk. And we saw last week how Habakkuk's life had been shaped by a time of national revival in the land that he grew up in, the land of Judah. He had been shaped by an earnest study of God and his word under the rule of the godly King Josiah. But now, of course, times have changed. Those times don't always last forever. There came a time of change, and the time of blessing and the time of the true worship of God is over. Josiah now has been killed in battle, and the nation has returned to idolatrous worship. Can you imagine anything worse than this state of affair to happen in a nation? It is not unlike the state of affair in our own country, whereby we used to be certainly a Christian nation. Now it would be considered that we are a post-Christian nation. We have largely turned our back on God. There is no longer a reference to God in most public council meetings. And if there is, there are people there who are working officiously to get rid of those references to God. Habakkuk is now deeply troubled by the sins of Judah, and he's perplexed as to why the Lord is not seemingly doing anything in answer to these great sins of the people. And we saw last week how Habakkuk speaks with God in by means of a lament. His face is downcast, his spirit is downcast, he feels great internal sadness, and this is what much of the prophecy is. It's a song or a prayer of sadness. It's a lament. And yet in classic Hebrew style, it's given in the manner of a conversation between man and God. There is an element of back and forth here. The prophet's question, the Lord's reply. Again, a second question, then the Lord's reply. And so there is something for us to be encouraged in that sense, that we can come to God with question, and that we can come to him and we can ask him, and that we, with the right manner of heart, we can call upon him and ask for an answer. And I'm sure that many of us are already asking these questions of God, that many of us are saying, well, Lord, how long is it until we see another ingathering, another revival, another reformation? Because we so desperately need these things to happen in our day. Our country is falling into an ever greater spiral of evil and wickedness and rejection of God. And we need God to move again to defend his own name. That's often our thought, isn't it? We often think in these terms as Christians. But in any case, Josiah has now died, and Judah has reverted to this terrible state of affairs under the reign of King Jehoiakim, who was an utterly ungodly king and had no regard at all for the things of God. So Jehoiakim, in a sense, gives us a feeling that, of relation with our current sort of state of affairs. We are led by people who have no regard for God. And he was ever so frustrated in seeing his nation turn away from God. There are a number of things here that I'd like us just to notice about the person of Habakkuk. First of all, and first of all, it is this, that he had a tremendous zeal for the honour of God. He had great zeal for the name of God, that the name of God within his nation would once again be lifted up. He's truly exercised over the condition of his people. He expresses great sadness over their condition. You know, in verse 2, his cry is, "How long, O Lord, will I cry and you will not hear? Why do you show me these things? Why do you show me iniquity?" And I'll come to that later on in the sermon. Habakkuk is genuinely perplexed in view of Judah's sins and in his knowledge of the perfect nature, the righteous nature of God. And I do believe that his perplexity is in regard to how does God possibly, being perfect, put up with all of these sins? How does he, why does he, in other words, put up with all of the sins of the people like this and do nothing about them, it seems? You see, the problems of the church come in twofold ways, don't they? They come internally and they come externally. And what we are seeing here really is an internal implosion of the church. The internal problems are often far worse than the external ones. It is the church itself that destroys itself very often in this life. And in many ways in this society and in the day of Habakkuk, we have seen these things happen, and this is what is happening here. The people who were apparently believers have now turned their backs on God and have decided to go their own way and have turned to walk away from God. In many ways we can see ourselves in Habakkuk's position, can we not? We can feel what he is feeling, and we feel that sense of, well, our churches are largely fairly small in these days. They are small in number. We are very aware that we are a remnant of God. We are in the minority. And so Habakkuk's zeal for the glory of God is something for us to wonder at and to learn from. That for the Christian, he must be concerned for the zeal of God. He must be concerned for the name and for the glory of God. When people no longer have a regard for God, then true worship has come to an end. And today, you might stand for the Christian faith. You might say something which is unpopular in the current society. And does it sound familiar? You know, we're told that if people want to live in a certain manner, no one should challenge them or tell them off. You're simply expected to adopt the attitude of live and let live. And in Judah, there's no doubt that this was the situation. Each one was doing as he saw fit. And therefore, the worship of God, the priority of the worship of God was at the bottom of the pile. There was no longer any kindness among brothers, only a selfish self-interest. And if you've ever sought to give the biblical view of human relationships to someone that is not a believer, you may have been told that you're intolerant. You may have been told that you're bigoted, that you're hateful. And yet all you're doing is presenting the truth of God in as gentle and as kind a way as you possibly can. The problem is that today we live in a society where truth, again, is no longer the truth. What's true for you is not true for me, and truth is a moving target. And we're saying today that even from the book of Habakkuk here, that there is one single truth, and that one single truth is God's truth. It belongs to him. He is the one who sets the goalposts, and they are not to be moved by man. So Habakkuk was seeing that the lower their regard for what was right and just in verse 4, that they lowered their regard for those who particularly needed their help. In other words, the rich get richer, the powerful get more and more powerful, and they disregard those at the bottom of society. They disregarded the plight of the weak and the vulnerable. And this is part of Habakkuk's expression of frustration here. He doesn't understand why God allows this kind of behavior to continue. So Habakkuk, first of all, has a great concern for the zeal of God, for the law of God, for the order that God has put in place. Secondly, he has a great concern for the church of God. Habakkuk here is not, in fact, addressing the Jews themselves. He's not addressing the nation, but he takes his concerns directly to the Lord. And he comes to the Lord with his particular burden for the people. I'm guessing in a sense that maybe Habakkuk had seen that it was really largely fruitless to go and speak to the people and to say to them, look, you need to turn in your ways. The time for that had long passed. And so God simply goes directly, Habakkuk goes directly to God. And he's burdened for them. He's burdened that the church has turned its back on the Lord. He's burdened that they have resisted the word of God from his many prophets for such a long time, that they had forgotten about God's attempts to speak and to restore them. And you may be listening here this morning to this message, and you may, in the back of your head, in deeply embedded in your conscience, may be the memory that at some point in time that God has sought to speak with you and to restore you to himself. Well, here's another reminder for you today that God is still speaking, and God is still drawing sinners to himself. He is still drawing you, and he is still drawing me to himself. And he will continue to do so. And so when Habakkuk says to the Lord, why do you burden me? In other words, why do you continue to tempt me, in a sense, with these great shows of iniquity, these things that pain my heart? Well, we will see that the Lord does these things in order to draw his people back to himself. We shall see that the Lord does these things in order for us to be burdened in prayer for the unbeliever and to turn us to pray more earnestly and to develop our own burden for the unbelieving in our own hearts so that we may pray for them. And what an exciting thing it is when God lays some particular individual upon our heart and we're to pray for them, and we cannot but pray for them. And it is the constant source of our praying that we the name of this person falls off our lips in asking that God might restore them and might turn them to himself. The problem that we have in the society, of course, and in Habakkuk's society as well, is that within the church, that the people had hardened their hearts. sin had hardened their hearts, there had been a great turning away from righteous living. And the people have become hardened in their responses to God. And that reminds us, doesn't it? We need to remain humble before God. We need to have a great and high and holy view of the Lord our God. We need to be reminded that we have been created by him from the dust of the earth, and therefore that we belong to him, and that we are his, and that we have been made for his pleasure. The world at large, of course, will not acknowledge that at all and will see it as utter foolishness. But that is the reason for God's creation of man. That man might be the pinnacle of his own creation, that man has authority over all that he has created, but that man also is made in order to worship his Maker. And so Habakkuk, his concern for the church, his concern for the purity of God's worship within the church, his concern for the obedience of the people of God to the word of God, is a burning concern within his heart. And he is broken in spirit when he looks upon the nation of Judah. He calls them to turn, but they refuse at every point. And there is no seeming repentance granted to them. So when we come to the Lord, we must come in faith, believing that he is. But you see, there is a turning point in these few verses that I read this morning. There is a turning point from utter despair to hope. There is another step, of course, later on, from hope to faith. But there is a subtle change coming. And that change comes when the Lord answers Habakkuk's prayer and says to him, "Look, Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." Brings me to my third point here this morning, which is the believer's engagement with God and sincerity with God in prayer. Habakkuk has prayed, hasn't he, for his nation. He's come before the Lord God and he has entreated, he has petitioned the Lord for him to work upon the nation, to turn the hearts of the people back to their God. And the Lord's reply comes in a very unusual way. And so all of a sudden Habakkuk is finding himself in a situation where the Lord is giving a promise. There's a promise of hope here, so there's a glimmer of hope. The Lord says, "I'm going to answer your prayer. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded." Now we can only imagine Habakkuk's response in his own heart at that point in time. He might well have said, "Well, Lord, I am utterly and entirely astounded at this answer. It's really not the answer I would have hoped for. But nonetheless, it is the answer that I prayed for and asked you for." I wonder how many times is it that we have called upon God in prayer and the answer has come in a very different way to what we had imagined it would. And we have almost been disappointed with God that he's answered in such a sense. And this is the prophet's response here. He says to the Lord, doesn't he? "Lord, why on earth would you use these people of all people to teach your people a lesson? These are your called people, and you are using this nation of utter heathens to teach your people a lesson." Well, it's the sovereignty of God is at work here, isn't it? God is saying, "Well, you leave that to me. Those are my details. Those are the ways in which I determine how I will work my counsels and my judgment out upon my own people. And we have a great description of this nation, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, here in the remaining part of chapter 1. They are a bitter and a hasty nation. They are, it's seemingly that they are a huge nation. They march through the breadth of the earth. To do what? Well, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So in other words, they divide and they conquer. This is the kind of people that they are. They are not in any way a godly nation. They are terrible and dreadful. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. And princes are scorned by them, and they deride every stronghold. And in verse 13 you see, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Well, why does the Lord do these things? We don't always know the answer, but we can work out a possible answer here, in the sense that when the prophet cried out to the Lord for help, when in verse 4 he says the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails, and yet he complains when the Lord brings the answer, because he had cried out to God for people to repent of their sins, much as we cry out today for people to repent of their sins and to turn to God. And like his contemporary Jeremiah, he was ridiculed and he was rejected, like the Lord Jesus Christ also, who was ridiculed and rejected, and his message of the law and the gospel, condemnation and grace, was outright rejected. And yet, while all this was happening, of course, Habakkuk was watching the very fabric of his society unravel before his eyes, and the condition of the nation of Judah was that it had become preoccupied with violence and was being torn apart by strife and by contention. And so the Lord answers by bringing great judgment upon them, by wiping out sinfulness, by teaching them a lesson. And so there is a final point here. How do we trust the Lord in difficult and frustrating situations? How do we trust him? Have we thought of these things ourselves? We only can trust the Lord by trusting and looking to him. We can only trust in the Lord by being obedient to his word, by devoting ourselves to the very word of God. We can trust the Lord. You know, the final verse in this reading this morning was, "The just shall live by his faith." And so we can only live by the faith that God gives to us. Why does God allow these things to happen? In order to teach us how to trust in him. God allows us to see these things and to experience these things in order to keep us humble, in order to teach us how to hope in him and how to have faith in him, to keep us submissive to him in the hour of trouble, and to make us value our salvation all the more. And so there may be a kind of a Chaldean situation in your own life where you feel that you are under pressure and that you are suffering and that there are problems within your family or that there are unbelievers in your family who are causing trouble for you. And you may be finding that life in general is one challenge from one challenge to the next, and that there is never a time of peace. Well, take heart this morning. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you in that. And as you call upon his name and as you commit yourself to finding out his ways and to following him, that he will indeed show you and help you and give grace to you as to why he's doing these things, and he will allow you to be able to walk through them. But you see, also there is another point here which is very personal as well. And the point is this, that whilst we can look in from the outside at these great narratives from the Bible and we see the wickedness of other people, it also draws our attention to the fact that we see ourselves in this passage as well. This is what we are truly like. Each has gone his own way. All of us have gone astray like sheep. And so it reminds us of the responsibility that we have to keep ourselves in the faith, as Jude says in Jude 20. Keep yourselves in the faith. And so the Lord visits iniquity and trouble upon his people to keep his people humble, to keep his people submissive to him, to keep us in a right frame of mind. And remember that though it may not be pleasure for you, though it may not be easy at the time, yet this is the kindness of God and the mercy and grace of God toward his very people. God gives help to the believer in order to ensure that the believer remains in God. So he keeps us humble, he keeps us submissive to him in the hour of trouble, and he makes us value salvation all the more. But then God also allows us to see the sins of others, as Habakkuk was allowed to see the terrible spiritual state of the nation of Judah. And he does this in order that we might see what we might have been ourselves outside of God. We can see what we may have been like without the grace of God visited upon us. But he also gives us these things, and he gives us Christians, believers here this morning, a view of our world and our society today to make us see the very wickedness of sin, that we might do all that we can to pass by it and to hate it and not to indulge ourselves in it. Now that's a very precious thing, isn't it? Because it tells us that God himself would be the shield and the protection of his people when it comes to Christian living in a sinful world, that we have not been left alone to live and to walk the Christian life simply in the best way that we can. We are to call upon God. We are to avail ourselves of the very means of grace. That's why the Sunday is so important. It's a day of worship, and it's a day by which we do not do the things that we normally do the rest of the week. We commit ourselves to the worship of God and to the availing ourselves of the means of grace which God would give to the believer in order to build him up and to help him in the Christian faith. So God allows us to see the iniquity of sin in society to show us what we might have been ourselves but by the grace of God, to make us see the wickedness of sin, that we might pass by it and hate it, that we might do all that we possibly can to avoid sin and its effects and not to indulge in any of it ourselves. but also to make us to stand back and to look at the grace of God in his most precious Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, when he saves sinners. What an amazing grace this is. And we can surely sing that hymn, can't we? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, to make us admire God's grace when he saves sinners, saves people who are so far gone in sin, and yet God has mercy upon them and draws them to himself. Well, I just want to conclude this morning by saying that there is hope in God, and that hope comes from knowing the promises of God and in waiting in faith for them. You see, at the end he says, well, the just shall live by his faith. Their faith is awarded to each believer by God. It is not of ourselves, as Paul says in Ephesians. Faith is the gift of God and not of ourselves. But hope is knowing the promises and then waiting in faith for them to be fulfilled in God's time, not ours. And the gap between promise and fulfillment is often a very long time, and that is why we need the help of God, as described previously, in order to help us be faithful to him. The people of God waited for 70 years, did they not? And we are waiting even longer than that for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of the Christian life is taken up in waiting in hope for that to happen. Waiting in hope, believing in faith that what God has said he will do, God's promises are yea and amen. And so we do need something else. We need faith. Faith is living in hope. As the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:35 and 36, faith is waiting in hope for that to happen. And it is waiting with a sure and certain expectation that God will do what he has promised to do. I will just read this and then I will close the sermon for this day. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Amen. Well, we're going to come now to our closing hymn for this morning, and it is on the theme of waiting for the Lord, waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promises, to act, and so it also speaks of the Christian's need to trust upon the Lord in complete reliance upon him. And so let us sing this lovely hymn this morning, I Waited for the Lord. And it is hymn number 706, taken from the 40th Psalm. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. O the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory for ever. Amen.